Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Balabha Giri Vrdhadi Gopi Jana Balabha Giri Vrdhadi Giri Vrdhadi Jasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jamuna Tira Manachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Ballabha Girivara Dhari Gopi Jana Ballabha Girivara Dhari Jasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivijagacharaja Astatara Satasi Srimad His Divine Grace is the Bhaktivedanta Swami Shira Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Samveda Bhaktavrinda Ki Nitai Gopimanandi All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Text 61, Canto 4, Chapter 29 Shayanam imam utsrija Shvasatam Shvasantam Purusho Yata Karmatman Yahitam Bhunkte Tadrushene Tarenava Shayanam Imam Utsridja Shvasantam Purusho Yata Karmatman Yahitam Bhunkte Tadrushene Tarenava Shayanam Imam Utsridja Shasantam Purusho Yata Karmanatam Bhunkte Tadrushene Tarenava Shayanam Imam Utsridja Shvasantam Purusho Yata Karmatman Yahitam Bhunkte Tadrushene Tarenava Shayanam Imam Utsridja Shvasantam Purusho Yata Karmatman Yahitam Bhunkte Tadrushene Tarenava Shvasantam Purusho Yata Karmatman Yahitam Bhunkte Tadrushene Tarenava Ladies Shayanam Imam Utsridja Shvasantam Purusho Yata Karmatman Yahitam Bhunkte Tadrushene Tarenava Shayanam Imam Utsridja Shvasantam Purusho Yata Karmatman Yahitam Bhunkte Tadrushene Tarenam Shayanam Lying down on a bed Imam This body Utsridja After giving up, Shvasantam, breathing, Purushaha, the living entity, Yata, as, Karma, activity, Atmani, in the mind, Ahitam, executed, Bhunkte, enjoys, Tadrushena by a similar body. Itarena by a different body. Va or. Translation. The living entity while dreaming gives up the actual living body. Through the activities of his mind and intelligence, he acts in another body, either as a god or a dog. After giving up this gross body, the living entity enters either an animal body or demigod's body, on this planet or on another planet. He thus enjoys the results of the actions of his past life. And the two-page purport by Srila Prabhupada. Although the root of distress and happiness is the mind, intelligence, and ego, a gross body is still required as an instrument for enjoyment. The gross body may change, but the subtle body continues to act. Unless the living entity gets another gross body, he will have to continue in a subtle body or a ghostly body. When one becomes a ghost, one becomes a ghost when the subtle body acts without the help of the instrumental gross body. As stated in this verse, Shayanam imam utsrija shvasantam. The gross body may lie on a bed and rest, and even though the machinery of the gross body is working, the living entity may leave, go into a dream, and return to the gross body. When he returns to the body, he forgets his dream. Similarly, when the living entity takes on another gross body, he forgets the present gross body. The conclusion is, when you read Prabhupada's purports, and he says these little summary things, the conclusion is the phrase here. The conclusion is that the subtle body, mind, intelligence, and ego creates an atmosphere. That's the gross body. With desires and ambitions that the living entity enjoys in the subtle body. Actually, a living entity is in the subtle body. Even though the gross body apparently changes, and even though he inhabits the gross body on various planets, all the activities performed by the living entity in the subtle body are called illusory because they are not permanent. Liberation means getting out of the clutches of the subtle body. Liberation from the gross body simply involves the transmigration of the soul from one gross body to another. When the mind is educated in Krishna consciousness or higher consciousness in the mode of goodness, when it is transferred either to the upper heavenly planets or to the spiritual world of Vaikuntha planets, one therefore has to change his consciousness by cultivating knowledge received from Vedic instructions from the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the disciplic succession. If we train the subtle body in this life by always thinking about Krishna, we will transfer to Krishna Loka after leaving the gross body. This is confirmed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatvataha chaktva deham punar janma naiti mam eti sorjuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Paragraph. Thus, that's another. The conclusion is, summary. The change of the gross body is not very important, but the change of the subtle body is important. The Krishna consciousness movement is educating people to enlighten the subtle body. The perfect example in this regard is Ambarish Maharaj, who always engaged his mind on the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Savaivana Krishna Padara Vindayo. Similarly, in this life, we should always fix our mind on the lotus feet of Krishna, who is present in his Archa Vigraha, the incarnation of the deity in the temple. We should also engage in his worship. If we engage our speech in describing the activities of the Lord, and our ears in hearing about his pastimes, and if we follow the regular principles to keep the mind intact for advancing in Krishna consciousness, we shall certainly be elevated to the spiritual platform. Then, at the time of death, the mind, intelligence, and ego will no longer be materially contaminated. The living entity is present, and the mind, intelligence, and ego are also present. When the mind, intelligence, and ego are purified, all the active senses of the living entity become spiritual. Thus, the living entity attains his Satchit-Ananda form. The Supreme Lord is always in his Satchit-Ananda form, but the living entity, although part and parcel of the Lord, becomes materially contaminated when he desires to come to the material world for material enjoyment. The prescription for returning home back to Godhead is given by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita 9:34. Manmana bhava madbhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mam evaishyatsi yuktvaivam atmanam matparayanaha. Always think of me and become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. End of purport. Umajnana timarandasya kananjana sadakaya chakshundumbiritam jena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Srila Prabhupada is giving us a back to Godhead bonus in his purport, because he's giving the solution to the problem of material existence. This section, as Bhadri Narayan Prabhu summarized yesterday, this little section here is a response to the king's reasonable question. We do activities with the body. The body activities are fruitive in nature. They accrue fruitive reactions. The soul leaves that body. Now we're in another body. So since the body is gone, which performed those fruitive activities, how is the living entity bound to that previous body's activities when we don't have that body anymore? Something like that. So there's an answer. And the system that Krishna has set up is invisible, but it's knowable. Without faith in the scriptural presentation of reality, one isn't going to understand these things. That is to say, what to speak of the soul, even the subtle body, how the subtle body is working and the interactions of the subtle body with the super soul, and how the gross matter, the gross body, is also interacting or performing according to the direction of super soul. It remains a mystery. So other explanations are derived, and
In the one series of morning walk conversations, Giriraj Maharaj is reporting to Srila Prabhupada some scientist that gave some lecture in Bombay. He had two premises. One is that we don't know where matter comes from. And the other premise was, but we don't need God to explain it. So the obvious leading question of everything is happening according to matter and the laws of matter. This is the Gotama theory, the atomic theory, very similar to what modern science says. Once upon a time, there was a Big Bang. And then stuff went flying in all directions. And then you got matter. So where did matter come from? Well, it came from the Big Bang. Where did the Big Bang come from? It came from a singularity. Where did the singularity come from? What pushed the plunger to make it explode? We don't have the answer to that, but we don't need God to explain it. Because all there is matter and the laws governing matter. So it's just, we don't know who pushed the plunger, what caused the Big Bang, the explosion of a singularity. I mean, what a cool explanation. What's a singularity? It's unlimited mass compressed in a dimensionless point. And it just sits there until time ticks and then it explodes. That's the Big Bang. The singularity explodes and huge expanses of mass go flying all over the place. And they have the whole scientific community saying, yeah, that's what happened. Anyway. I attended a, what was it called? Indian Graduate Student Association, IGSA, gathering, and made a presentation on Sariputta's Mysteries of the Sacred Universe. So at the end, questions, one fellow raised his hand and said, in physics and mathematics, there is a calculation down to milliseconds before the Big Bang. Exactly what happened, and up until the present time, but it can't go beyond the milliseconds before the Big Bang. And so, forget how the discussion flowed next. I think I asked him, according to that presentation, where does it come from and where does it go to? Oh, then, yeah. Then another person raised his hand and said, well, there's two theories. Where does it go to is, one is it just mass keeps expanding, you know, the Big Bang keeps, it just keeps moving in space up to the point where gravity doesn't hold it anymore and it just ceases to exist, just evaporates or goes into nothingness. And then the other idea that modern science has, I forget, he's a Harvard professor, not the one that had a TV show, not the one that's in the wheelchair. But he likes the Vedic picture where time is cyclical, so things go out and then things go back into a singularity. So I said, please consider what you just described to me. One is, where everything starts is nothing, nothingness, and where it goes to, whether it's A or B, it ends in nothingness. So what does that say about what we're doing now? By inference. however sophisticated the mathematical calculations are. And here's a model that, the Vedic model, that says everything starts with God and everything ends with God, and in between, everything is with God, and all of the mathematical calculations and everything work out. In fact, modern science is getting closer and closer and closer and approximating what is really what the situation is. In the picture, it starts with a person, it ends in a person, and in the middle, there's a person. So it's a classic question. Where does everything come from? So if everything comes from matter, where does matter come from? Well, we don't know, but we don't need God to explain it. Just a presumption, axiomatic. We don't need God to explain it. Here's the situation where, okay, I'm King Prajnabari. Okay, if I engage in fruitive activity in this life, then the consequences go over to the next life. But how am I obliged in the next life to what this body did in this life or the previous body, because that previous body is gone? Then the answer is, it's the explained nicely here, the external body is but a manifestation arranged, sanctioned by Super Soul, but in accordance with the desires and the subtle makeup of the covering of the soul, the mind, intelligence, false ego, the subtle body. So the subtle body, specifically the mind, stores the information, and Super Soul then guides the step-by-step fructification of the desires and the events to help us try to fulfill those desires, and the reactions to our attempts to fulfill those desires. All of that is going on by the direction of Super Soul, and so the agency of where the enjoyment is intending to take place, illusory intent, is the subtle body, specifically the mind. Specifically the mind. Just put this on hold for a moment and go to the Avanti Brahman story and that whole chapter where Krishna is explaining why does suffering take place, and the answer is the mind. Because the mind is the repository of desires. And as we're hearing, now back to here, as we're hearing about how the desires act to, let's say, trigger the creation of an atmosphere where a gross body is supplied, according to both guna and karma, not just how you desire, according to your deserve and the modes of nature with which you have associated, then some kind of scenario, a gross body and other gross bodies and paraphernalia and stuff, is out there in the illusory world of Maya for the subtle body to try to fulfill the desire to be an enjoyer of matter, which we can't, and then the living entity is being carried. Yantra Rudhani Mayaya. So there's the gross machine, and then there's this more subtle machine, mind, intelligence, and false ego. There's the soul that's the passenger of this whole operation, and there's the super soul, who's Anumanta. Upadrashta Anumantacha. He's overseeing and sanctioning. Otherwise, if he doesn't sanction, things don't happen. And if he sanctions, things happen. Illusion happens by the sanction of the Supreme Lord. Illusory happiness, illusory distress, and the whole show. So the mechanics of how that goes on is described in these verses. In this verse in particular, another metaphor is being used by Narada to explain this to the king. The metaphor, well, it's not exactly a metaphor, the parallel with sleep. It starts with shayanam, sleeping. But while lying down in sleep, the gross body is resting, but the subtle body isn't resting. The subtle body is active, and then there's a dream state. And in the dream state, the gross body is left behind, and the subtle body travels. Now, something that I was trained as a young devotee was when you wake somebody, do it gently. You know, sometimes it's not done gently. Just throw cold water on somebody or something like that. But his recommendation was tap them gently on their foot, because the subtle body may be very, very, very far away, and it may take some time to get back to the gross body. It can be traumatic if it's too abrupt. So, I'm here. So now it's another reality. Because the subtle body has left to some other body, and in the dream, it's, you know, I'm a dog, or I'm a king, or I'm a demigod, or whatever it is, a bird flying in the air, or some combination of things. But it's the subtle body. The subtle body accepts in the dream some other kind of a body, which is also a subtle form. But then when that dream condition is over, one comes back to the gross body. And then so similarly, when this gross body is left by the subtle body and it goes to another gross body, it won't come back because death has taken place, but the subtle body is still operative. As he says in the previous verse, Narada says, thus there is no change, meaning the experience of the soul is more on the platform of the mind than it is on the platform of the gross body, the gross senses. Because even as far as the gross senses are concerned, it's experienced first in the mind. There's an interesting, very fascinating discussion between the residents of Tapaloka and Gopakumar when he reaches Tapaloka and they're doing meditation, and they make this interesting argument that's not exactly, it sounds compelling, but it's not exactly our position. They argue, why are you looking for Madan Gopal? You can experience him in meditation. In fact, the senses are such that before you can recognize an object, it must be registered in the mind before it can be registered with the senses, what it is, the object. So the first place of perception is the mind. And that's what we do. We just meditate on Madan Gopal. And you can do it too. You can experience Madan Gopal in your meditation. So why are you running around looking for Madan Gopal? Just sit here and meditate with us. It's great. And he goes, yeah, sounds good. I'd like to try your meditation process. And he tries the meditation process, and it's nice, but it's not the same. That's his conclusion. Because it's after some time the meditation is over and Madan Gopal goes away. And even that experience of meditation upon Madan Gopal, it's not okay. How do I serve him? I want to do service. I can do the service in my mind, but I want to do more than just service in my mind. I want to serve him. So back to the material position of happiness and suffering on the material platform, they're both illusory. And it seems like, from the sense perception perspective, there's happiness or there's suffering. And we can give, Badri gave a lot of nice examples of illusory happiness and suffering. You know, something is hot and something is cold. Anyway, duality, and it, but whether it's this kind of duality or that kind of duality, either way, it's illusory. It's illusory happiness, illusory distress. But going along for the ride, the living entity is too much identifying with the illusory position, and therefore happiness and distress. The sense of happiness and distress. It's very unfortunate. So Narada is advising the king, don't buy into it. The illusory happiness, demigod worship, elevation to the heavenly planets and enjoying long life and so on. And then after exhausting that piety, shine punya marchalokam vishanti, coming back again to this marchaloka position. Don't waste your time in that way. Don't be distracted with the real purpose of life in that way. Go to the position of devotional service. So he's asking a philosophical question that has its practical application. What's wrong with the program of imagining my happiness in the heavenly realm? So it's the same answer, just, you know, a specific philosophical presentation. And then the second half of the purport, this two-page purport, Prabhupada is discussing the position of devotional service. And the position of devotional service is that one fixes the mind on Krishna. So the deity worship, practical service to the deity, hearing, fixing the mind by hearing, engaging in the legs and walking to the temple and hands and cleansing the temple. And so that's the gross body. But to do that, there's a decision from the subtle level, let me find happiness in serving Krishna. So then the gross body does, because the subtle body is oriented in that way. And by the subtle body being oriented in that way, there's cleansing, there's purification that takes place. So the mind, the intelligence, and the false ego, this is the message of the purport, become purified, or at least mode of goodness, and continue in an ideal sense, if Krishna is the object, then spiritualized. And so the mind becomes spiritualized, the intelligence becomes spiritualized, the ego becomes spiritualized. And then, as both of these verses that he quotes from the fourth chapter and the ninth chapter Bhagavad Gita, one goes to Krishna instead of one going to another body with another set of illusions, another set of illusory desires and illusory activities to try to fulfill those illusory desires. Instead, one goes to Krishna. That's the recommendation. That's the, as he says, the prescription for returning back to Godhead. The prescription for the disease, the material disease. And otherwise, just keep like a child riding on the Ferris wheel. Just keep doing it. That's the program the program that the king is on. So it's a big kids program. The big Ferris wheel called samsara. And with great determination. With great pomp and ceremony. And that's if one is fortunate to go in the mode of goodness, worship the demigods, perform pious activities. But there's a lot of ambushes along that path where the mode of ignorance is very prominent and doesn't go up. It goes down. And it's a long, that cycle is long, going down. Long, long, long. And not nice. And it's, so it's very risky. So just repeating a couple of points here. Thus, the change of the gross body is not very important, but the change of the subtle body is important. See, he quickly moves between the subtle body and consciousness. Consciousness is not the subtle body. The subtle body is not consciousness. Still, we have to direct the subtle body, mind, intelligence, and ego, to the plane of Krishna consciousness. And so, directed to Krishna consciousness, they become spiritualized. And changing the subtle body by changing our consciousness is the recommendation that we're receiving. And if we don't capture that, then it's an unending program. It's a, you know, perpetual motion machine. By laws of physics, there's no such thing. But energized by the grace of the personality of Godhead, living entities can stay perpetually in the material world. Sometimes it's asked, isn't it true that eventually the living entity will become liberated? Isn't it true? And the answer is no, it's not true. If the living entity so desires, the living entity can perpetually remain in the material world and Krishna won't interfere. And there's lots of opportunity of different bodies, of in different realms of existence in the material world. But perpetually the living entities are cast into mud, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, into demoniac species. So there's no guarantee. Just stay on the Ferris wheel forever. Sick of it. But better than being, you know, moving from the position of being sick of it to towards spirituality, better the light goes on, so, you know, that you understand it's what the nature of the program is. That's what's, the king is not sick of it. The king is attracted to it. So knowledge is, transcendental knowledge is most valuable for getting off that repeated cycle. And transcendental knowledge can, it, what is described in Nectar of Devotion, it's something like scaling a wall or something, and knowledge may help you get a foothold, but in and of itself it's not the essence. Knowledge is not the essence. Bhakti is the essence. I may thoughtfully take up the position of devotional service, but I have to take up the position of devotional service under proper guidance to get out of that trap of repeated birth and death and material existence, following this very excellently composed, invisible machine, mind, intelligence, and false ego machine. Subtle machine, directed by super soul, and casts of thousands of living entities engaged in the show. Okay, so any discussion? Yes, go right ahead. Don't wait for anything. Yes, by bhakti.
But how long can that, I mean, like if someone was really eager.
How long might it take?
Yeah. And I'm just curious, like a range.
Well, according to Srila Prabhupada and Katvanga Maharaj, less than a moment. It can happen in less than a moment. You've heard me say this before, but Prabhupada, one reporter asked, Swamiji, how long did it take to become Krishna conscious? And his answer was, less than a moment. And in that less than a moment, two things. Letting go of the desire to be an enjoyer of the senses, and letting go of the tendency to speculate. Pause. Generally, people are very attached to these two things, and therefore, generally, the process is gradual. So how gradual depends on how attached we are to these two things. And conversely, how willing we are to take shelter of Krishna alone. That's how long. Something else? Yes.
We have experience, and other devotees have told me this also. When young, we can still remember songs and jingles and various things from 10, 20 years ago.
Yes.
And it stays in the mind. But when trying to keep Krishna in the mind, it seems to go out very quickly. So my question is, how does one hold for a long period of time the sun of Krishna in his mind to keep the darkness of Maya away? Because especially like we have experience during japa, you know, it's like 2 hours can go by meditating on Maya.
So the punchline of your question is, how do we keep the darkness out and the light on?
Yes, Maharaj. Substantially remembering
it's
Krishna.
It's a free will matter. It's choosing Krishna instead. So, you know, do it the flip side. Instead of you're chanting, but that's in the background and the mind is on, you know, the jingles and the commercials or stuff. Or the other way, that's in the background. You're just not paying attention to it. You're paying attention to Krishna. So it's a free will matter. And practicing, bringing by free will, bringing a chaita, bringing attention to Krishna. I don't know if you heard one of the little nuggets of Budri's class yesterday was under hypnosis, they found an average of some many hundreds, 300 and something jingles, commercials. Making, you know, just you can say them and sing them, and yes, Mataji. I was looking for Jitendra because he, you know, tells us different, you know, Bob Dylan songs and things like that. Go ahead.
Hey Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Ghosts, they don't have the ghost, they don't have a gross body, so they cannot engage in devotional service.
That's right.
And they don't have devotee association. So how can those souls be liberated?
It's tough. Just chant a lot. They can hear chanting, but commonly they don't like to hear chanting. They go here and there because that's what it says in Bhagavad Gita. They go here and there. What? What? I don't know. Are there? You've got a couple of guys here? There were a number of them at our 55th Street temple. A number of them, because the previous facility before it became a Hare Krishna temple was a Catholic Charities old age home, and our offices were on the terminal floor. When people were, you know, when the light was going out, they brought them down so the ambulance could, you know, whatever they could do, you know, whisk them away and people don't see it. There was a bunch of those guys. One of them was really mean. One of them, without going into details. So they heard the holy name, but they would flee. It was one of the ways. It's one of the ways to get a ghost to go away. Chant loudly. So if you run into one of them, or you have a sense that there's something spooky around, chant Hare Krishna. Loud. Okay. Krunanidhi. You want the microphone?
It is said in Pancharatra, Deepika, that
what?
When In Pancharatra.
Pancharatra.
Yes. It is stated that when we put bells, then all ghosts, everything is
okay.
Go away.
But then they come back. We've had experience at our 55th. We had somebody that did those pujas, and they went up and down the hall and rang the bell and made marks on the door and lots of kirtan, and they went away, and then they came back again. Yes.
Maharaj, in the process of purifying the subtle body, they have the mind, intelligence, false ego. Is there a successive process, like first purify the mind, then the intelligence, then false ego? Does it have to go one way or another?
Repeatedly, as he's done in this purport, many places Prabhupada would say first is the mind. Manmana. And so, Maharaj Ambarish, Savai Mana Krishna Padara, and when explaining the verse, he first of all placed his mind. So one could argue, well, before you place the mind, what about, you know, the intelligence directing the mind? Like, you know, Krishna says, think of me, Manmana. So that requires intelligence. Oh, Krishna says, so I should do it. In any case, do it. Through the process as described, you see the deity form and you worship the deity form and serve the deity form and hear the scripture and do practical activity. So the resting place, you can say, even is faith. You're not going to do any of those things intelligence that the mind can do or the intelligence says to do if there isn't faith. You say faith. That's first. Anyway. The mind. Commonly Prabhupada would speak like that. The mind. He would engage himself, Ambarish, in hearing, but to fix the mind. So the desire to bring the mind to Krishna. Just like chanting. We're chanting, and we all know, without Jai Jagannath informing us what happens, the mind's all over the place. Bring the mind. Something else? Yes. Our dear friend.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. In the keys for chanting, the mind is brought up twice. Once to bring back the mind from wherever it wanders, and then ignoring the mind. And it seems to be important for chanting.
Yeah.
Could you say something about both of those?
Sure.
Thank you.
It's kind of, you know, positive and negative, or you do this and don't do that. So the instruction is here. And the mind wants to go, and you neglect the force that says go. And the mind goes anyway, so then you bring the mind back. So it's a detail. Breaking it into two can actually be merged into one, can actually merge into just here. So it's just a further embellishment of just here. That is the tendency of the mind to go. So you neglect that tendency. You want to think about whatever you want to think about. Something. You don't let the mind go. I'll give an example that's coming to mind. Purnachandra Goswami, who's now deceased, we stayed in the same room in the Brooklyn Temple for 1 year, because he was at the time he was Grihastha. His wife, I believe, was in England. And he had come to stay in America for a year to do preaching and teaching and, you know, Brahminical, that kind of thing. And he was really strict. It was his association was really nice. Strict in this sense, when it came to chanting japa, it's, you know, just chant japa. So we chanted japa together in our room. And, you know, if there was whatever there was that was climate control and get some water or whatever it was, you know, you do that and then you stop doing any of that stuff and you just sit and chant. And if there's something you want to, you know, open the window or turn on the fan or something, you finish that round before you get up and do anything. It's just chant. And this other things, it's, you know, another, stop your chanting, do that other something, and then you're just chanting. Like, neglect, if there's something, you just neglect it. And if the mind goes somewhere else, you bring it back. So it's two parts of the one thing, just here. Subsets. What do you do about the mind that doesn't want to hear and wants to run around? Don't invest. You start to think about whatever it is. I'm thirsty. What happens? Your thoughts become consumed with how you're thirsty. Or whatever it is. Just invest a little bit. And it's all over the place. It just takes you over. Then you got to get some water, because otherwise your mind is going to beat you up. But the discipline is just stay with bringing consciousness to the holy name. And stay there and stay there and stay there. And it becomes second nature. Gradually. Depending upon how attached one is to these other two things, that's how quickly it happens. Becomes second nature. Rakta.
If you don't finish your round, if you, like, you do something else and you don't finish the round has no value?
I didn't say that. I'm speaking of a personal discipline of Purnachandra Goswami. He just, you know, he was very, 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 very disciplined in this regard. And generally, devotees are not disciplined. What to speak of very disciplined, what to speak of very, very, what to speak of very, 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 you know, they're not so disciplined. But it's not to say something happens, you're chanting and you're called upon to do some service and, you know, that's a useless, it's throw it in the garbage. But rather, become more disciplined. And then maybe become very disciplined, become very, you know, but it's not it's useless. It doesn't count, it's meaningless. You wasted your time, mm-hmm. or something like that. Kirtida.
Thank you.
This is an internet question.
So which question?
Internet question from online.
Okay.
It's from Niladri Das. He said chanting seems to be almost like dhyana yoga, requires a lot of effort to focus the mind.
Really? I don't see it like that at all. Yes, it requires effort, but it's definitely not like gyan yoga. Gyan is speculative, trying to understand the Supreme through speculative effort by scrutinizing scripture and so forth. That's gyan. Yes, it... Dhyan. Oh, dhyan or gyan? Dhyan. It's chapter 6. Okay. Well, what's the difference? I guess that's what he's asking. What's the difference? Number of differences, but primarily the difference is just like at the last verse of the sixth chapter. Just before the last verse of the sixth chapter, Krishna says, by all means be a yogi, and then Krishna says, the best of all forms of yoga is Shadhavan Bhajate Yomam. So a dhyan yogi may not Shadhavan Bhajate Yomam. They may not engage with great faith in service. They're just doing dhyan. And our wish is, and the mood is, service. The chanting itself is service, which is part of a bigger picture of service. And we do service. Again, part of which is our chanting, fixing our mind on Krishna. Savaimana Krishna Padara Vindayo, and then all the rest.
Maharaj, it's mentioned in the Bhagavatam that one cannot hear with rapt attention who is not purified in mind. That sequence is there. So when coming to chanting, it seems that it's very hard to just hear with rapt attention. So I think...
But rather?
Well, I've heard you speak about japa retreats, about meditating on the meaning of the mantra.
Okay.
And I was kind of wondering about that because I've been always quite kind of confused about that because I know our acharyas have given various meditations for each of the mantra, and we have different... Are we to meditate on those things while chanting Hare Krishna when we have a hard time just
hearing? It's not exactly... mind is a binary processor. It's either a one or a zero. So when you're chanting Hare Krishna, how can you... If you're meditating on something else, it's a zero over here with the holy name and your mind is over there, and then you're switching over from there over to the holy name and bouncing around like a ping pong ball in a ping pong tournament. That's not the meaning of meditation. Meditation is something that's... If you go back to the presentation that I made at the Festival of the Holy Name, with Shikshastakam 1, and how that can be applied by entering, in Prabhupada's language, entering into the spirit of the hymn. It's a mood that gives direction, like intelligence is the form direction of the mind, form direction of the Lord. It gives direction to the soul in a particular mood, it carries your meditation to the holy name. Cheto darpana. So the meaning is, please engage me. So it's not just, okay, please engage me. Hare Krishna, please engage me. It's a mood of calling out, like the child calling for the mother. It's a mood, that kind of meditation, of that's the meaning. You enter into the meaning by the mood, and so it carries you. It's not a binary thing, it's a singular thing. Listen again to that section, you'll pick up on it. You have something? This is the last question. Did you have a question or no?
Yes,
yes. Okay.
You mentioned that the residents of Tapaloka give a description of meditation.
Yeah.
Equal to the goal, if I understood. So I was wondering, you said there was some shortcoming in that argument. I didn't catch it.
There's a very long section where the Vishnu Dutas refute those teachings. Long section, and it's very sophisticated. And it's hard to summarize something that's very sophisticated. It doesn't do justice. But I'll do it anyways. So, because you're asking. The essence of their reply is bhakti goes beyond the mind. It's of the soul. And so the satisfaction of the soul is engaging in service, whereas meditation is neutral. It's not service, engaging the mind and the senses and everything in service. The bhakti principle is not activated fully in that neutral position of seeing in the mind. therefore, bhava mad bhakto, in addition to manmana. In what mood? In the mood of devotion. Same as shradhavan bhajate yomam, surpasses dhyan. That's the essence. But it's a long section. And it's very... They appreciate Madan Gopal's not buying into that. That they recognize, you know, yay. And then they said, but just in case that there's some... it's not really clear, this will make it really clear. So this, the Vishnu Dutas give that explanation. Lengthy. Okay, thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.